Well, before coming to the word this evening, let me, let me just give a brief additional announcement with regard to the meetings that will happen immediately after this service. I'll close in prayer. We'll have a brief time for those of you who have children in the nursery to please go get your children and relieve the nursery workers so that all can come back up for the meeting and then be a part of the meeting that will happen first that will have to do with the pastors' conference for the Chinese pastors who will be coming, and then those who are hosting pastors for our Trinity Pastors Conference in a week. You can just stay seated. The others can leave if they want, or they can sit and listen to what you have to listen to. Both meetings will be relatively short, but just to let you know, that's the order in which things will happen. So we'll have a brief break. Please get your children from the nursery, and then we'll begin the meeting. Well, please take your copy of God's Word now. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Please follow along as I read the first. Well, let's just read the verses 9 to 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Well, let's join our hearts together in prayer. Father in heaven, please once again come and help us as we study your word together. Please hear us as we cry to you out of the depth of our need. In the face of many challenges and temptations, deliver us from them all that we might sit before you and hear you guiding and directing us by your holy word. Thank you for this precious gift. Please, by your Spirit, now help us to understand it and apply it to our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard the imagery this morning of pilgrims, and that as Christians we are pilgrims in this world. And that's a very helpful image that's used. It's used in the scriptures to describe how we move through this world. We're moving toward that day and the place and time when we will be in that new heavens and the new earth wherein will dwell righteousness. But until that time, we're pilgrims. And Spurgeon highlighted the fact that pilgrims are not wanderers. Pilgrims are not aimless. Pilgrims have a goal. They're generally, if they're on a pilgrimage, they've started in one place and they're headed to a particular location. And that's a good description of the Christian life. What do pilgrims do then most of their life? Walk. They walk. They walk from point A to the end, to their destination. And that imagery of walking is frequently used in the scriptures to describe the Christian life. We see that in Psalm 119 in verse 1, how blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. And so this is a description then of the Christian life. It's a matter of walking. And we saw that walking in this first section as he describes the Christian life is a walk of holiness. We saw verses 1 through 8 could be summarized under the heading, Holiness is Happiness. And then we began looking at verses 9 to 16, where we saw that the writer then changes and turns to the issue of purity. And he says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. And I couldn't summarize those verses any better than what we heard in the adult Sunday school class this morning about religious affections. And what are biblical, balanced, true religious affections? It has to do with conformity to God's word by keeping it according to your word, verse 9, and by communion with the living God, verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. And so there's a sense in which this path of purity that the writer describes for us is a path that begins with, is founded upon these two realities of religious affections, or what I called standardization, that is bringing everything to the standard of God's word. How do I know if I'm on the path of purity? Well, am I walking in accordance with God's word? Is that guiding my steps? How do I know if I'm on the path of purity? Well, it's if I'm actually aiming at his presence and communing with him along the way until the time when I come to be in his presence in heaven or in the new heavens and the new earth. And so that's verses 9 and 10. He continues then, having asked this serious question, which I've already mentioned in a previous sermon, and given these pair of prominent pointers in this path of purity, he comes in the third place, and I'm going to look at tonight. I have 6 points, basically. 6 points, 6 pavers for the path of purity. Now, I'm not into construction, and I'm not really big. I just know that pavers are those things you can put down, and you can build walkways with them, and you can build driveways with them. We've got a paver patio out there. It's made up of these individual pavers that allow you to walk. And if you will, imagine that he's talking about, again, this path that we're walking on. And here are 6 pavers, 6 practices to help us know that we're walking in a path of purity. 6 pavers along the path to purity. And paver number 1, then, is found in verse 11. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. The first paver is this: purity requires well-stocked hearts. Purity requires well-stocked hearts. You know what it is to stock the shelves. That's what they do in the night at the various stores that where we do our shopping, and they stock. They put all of the items on the store on the shelves so that we can find what we want. Well, what's the storehouse here? Where are the shelves here? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? It's talking about the heart, the inner part of us, our mind, our memory, our conscience, our will, everything that's within us. Our heart is the place where this storehouse, it's something very personal. He's not talking about something external to ourselves, something just a kind of around ourselves. He's talking about that which is at the very heart of us. He's also talking about the place where only God can see. To walk on the path of purity, as God describes it for us, requires that we treasure something, that we store up something in our hearts. And that's, in the Hebrew, the first words, in the heart. Paul calls it the conscience. He speaks of having a pure conscience, and those who reject a good conscience. This is the place we're to store up. And that's the action that's described here. We're to store up. We're to treasure. It's a very graphic word. It's a word used only in poetry, or predominantly in poetry in the scriptures. And it's a really pretty graphic word. It describes something which satisfies and provides an abundance. That is, in the noun form, it's found in Psalm 17 in verse 14. Psalm 17 in verse 14, we read this: From men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world, notice he's talking to the Lord, he says, He's talking about the men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. He says, you're the one who's giving these worldlings their treasures. And they are the ones who, having God's treasure in common grace and in just the things of this world, they are satisfied with children and they leave their abundance to their babes. They've been given so much by God in common grace that they're satisfied, or think they are, and they have an abundance to leave behind. That's the treasure. Right? So it's satisfying, it's abundant, and then in the verb form, it means to conceal something for a definite purpose. And I won't give you all of the examples of this. Probably the most graphic one was that Moses was treasured for 3 months by his parents. They hid him away so that he wouldn't be seen, but that he might be preserved for a future time. Rewards and punishments based on crimes and blessings in the opposite order there, or doing what is right, those things are stored up for the day of judgment when they will be meted out. So it's, you know, I say this often, but the older I get, the more I hear my dad coming out of my mouth. Put it back where you got it from. You know, I go to my toolbox and I want that very special, specific tool, and I have a space for it in my toolbox, and I store it, I treasure it in my toolbox so that when I need it to do a particular task, it's there for me to use, or supposed to be. Right? And that's treasuring it. There's tools in order to be used at its proper time, has to be stored, it has to be treasured in this toolbox. Or in order to have funds, you know, we're all told to have those emergency funds at hand that we can use when the emergency comes. It requires us to store them up, to treasure them. We're not trying to hide them because we want to keep them concealed. We don't want anybody to see them, but we want to protect them. And we want them to grow and to prosper in a protected place so that when they are needed, that which has been collected and stored can be used for the specific purpose. Well, that's the word here. That's what he's talking about. In the heart, treasure. Now, what are we supposed to treasure? God's word. That which is breathed out from God himself. That which is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be fully equipped. That which is capable of restoring the soul, making wise the simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes. That which is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, enduring, true, altogether righteous, desirable, and sweet. Do I need to say anything else about God's word to make us see this is definitely something we should treasure? What a useful, beneficial, gracious gift God has given to us. That he has revealed his mind to us in his word, that we might have it. For all of these purposes, for the entirety of our walking on the path. And what are we to store it up for? Here he aims at one specific purpose. We're to store it up in our hearts that I may not sin. Now notice here, again, this is a past action. He says, I have stored up. He's talking from experience. He says, I have done this. I have stored up God's word, and that is for this purpose, that I may not sin, that I might not sin when I'm faced with that, when I'm looking at the road in front of me and I want to know if it's the path of purity or not. I have the word of God stored up in my heart to tell me, go this way, not that way. Don't step over there. Here's how to evaluate that. This is what I have done, and this is what it does for me. It keeps me from sin. Now, in other words, purity is maintained through memorization of God's word. And you say, okay, Pastor Carlson, you could have said that just at the beginning. We all know this verse. How many times have we heard this verse? We all know it. Fantastic. I'm glad you know it. So what are you doing with it? Are you memorizing God's word? Or is this just a nice verse to memorize so you can say, I memorized a verse? Are we actually? I was convicted. I said, okay, I've got to get back on a plan. I've got to start memorizing God's word. This is something I need to be doing if I want to maintain the path of purity. I need to be hiding, storing up for use in the days ahead God's word, that I might not sin. Now, brethren, we heard this morning what a multitude of evils is hidden or is contained in that one little word, sin. Everything from the impatience that we show to the people around us, as we've been exhorted about, to the wanton taking of multitudes of lives. Sin covers all of that. And God has said in his word, through the example of the psalmist, memorize God's word that you might not sin. Do we have God's word being hidden in our hearts? Solomon exhorts us then because of this. He says, take hold of instruction, do not let it go. Guard her, for she is your life. Paul said, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Or somebody that we all know and love said, be wise, memorize. If out of the abundance of the heart come forth all kinds of sinful actions, then we need to cleanse that heart by memorizing God's word and pushing that out so that what comes out is the direction for the path of righteousness, for the path of purity. So do you have a plan for memorizing God's word? And I'm not just talking about, and the best thing is to memorize the actual book itself. But I'm talking about even memorizing some phrases from maybe a commentary that describes something you've read in this book to help you to understand this book. Or memorizing something that you heard one of the pastors say as he was expounding this. Not just so that you can set the pastor up on a level with God's word, but so that you can have the pastor's words, which were given to you to instruct you to understand God's word. Are you doing anything to memorize, to hide this, to store it up so it's useful to you? Did you notice? There's no exceptions here. No exceptions. Now, I've heard a lot of exceptions, and I feel a lot of those exceptions. I don't memorize like I once did. I used to be able to do it a lot more readily, and now my brain just has to work a lot harder. So what do you think I should do? If I'm working out in the gym and I want to get a little bit stronger, but I just, it's harder to get stronger now than it once was. So did I just say, well, I'll just give up? Not if I want to get stronger. Did you notice he doesn't say how many verses to memorize? And he doesn't say how quickly to memorize it? And he doesn't give us any kind of plan as to how to memorize it. He just says, I have done this, and I've done it to keep my way from sin. It's set before us as an example to help us, to guide us, to direct us. Use the tools. Brethren, there's ample tools, apps galore, for those of you who are smartphone aficionados. There are websites, Scripture Typer. There are some Bible memory programs by the navigators. You can still get it. You can write up your own cards. You can be accountable to somebody. You can use the Bible memory program booklets that are still in your file that you got, you know, back 20 years ago when you were going to memorize those verses. And you got halfway through but didn't quite. You could go back and pull those out and use them again. You can work with your family. You can work with your friends. Brethren, are we going to memorize or not? Memorize the promises. Memorize the warnings. Memorize the principles and the patterns. This is where the catechism is so helpful, to memorize the catechism, to give structure, and then have those verses to hang, as it were, on that structure. Memorize the principles and the patterns that are found in Scripture. Memorize the descriptions of God, the descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Memorize the Scriptures having to do with the Spirit who reveals to us the truths about God. And brethren, do not be afraid to memorize the duties of the Word of God. What God tells you to do. You want to know the path of purity? Memorize the duty that he's called you to do. I didn't memorize the Ten Commandments till I moved to New Jersey, really. And realized, oh, wow, that's really helpful. Yeah, God's word and his duties is really helpful. That's the first paver. Paver number two. Purity requires continuing education. Verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. Now here I've chosen the word where memorization was the word that kind of captures that last paver. Matriculation is the word I want to use here, matriculation. You're going to say, I don't use that word very often, I don't either. But maybe you've heard about matriculating. We'd matriculate every fall when we move the children from one grade to the next grade. There's that matriculation. To matriculate means to enroll in a college or university as a candidate for a degree. So it means to enroll in school, enroll in a program of study. And that's what the psalmist is going to do. Teach me. He's saying, I want to enroll in your school. But before he does that, notice what he does. He inserts this little phrase, this little clause, blessed are you, O Lord. A little note right here. The psalmist, before making his request, gives a word of praise. And this could be translated, blessed are you, or blessed be you. It can either be then a statement acknowledging a fact as to God is a blessed God, or it could be, I want to acknowledge that blessedness of God. You are blessed. Be blessed, as it were. Either way, it's an expression of praise. And the word to bless has with it the idea of kneeling before somebody. There's a measure of humility here. As he identifies, before he comes to his request, he identifies the posture that he's supposed to have. You're the teacher. And what a blessed teacher. And I want to be a student. So it's in a sense he takes the posture of kneeling before Jehovah to ask him to be taught. This is no ordinary teacher. This is Yahweh. This is the God of heaven and earth, the God of the people of Israel. And he says, I want to sit at your feet and learn from you. And so that's the psalmist's request. He wants to matriculate. He wants to be part of his class, in his classroom. Teach me. 9 times he makes this request in this chapter alone. 9 times he asks God to teach him. Why? There's a great deal of humility in that request. He's acknowledging, I don't know it all. He's acknowledging, I'm ignorant. I need to be taught. Remaining sin blinds us at times, does it not, to certain truths? Or it blinds us at certain times when we need that truth most. He's saying, yes, I've taken God's word and I've hidden it in my heart, but now I need to be taught. in the ways of you, O God. I need to learn from you that I might have the obscurity taken from my eyes, to have the clouds blown away. I need to be made more balanced and have the imbalance of remaining sin taken away. And all of those half-truths, which are all errors, need to be turned into full truth and error pushed out. I need to be taught of you, Lord. Plumer said, God alone can lift the veil from off the heart and make us wise unto salvation. He's the only one who can take away the veil of reigning sin and give us eyes to see. And it's still Him and His Spirit that we need to take away the cloudiness and help us to see more clearly than ever. The psalmist makes it plain he still needs to learn. And so do we, brethren. And we have the privilege of having a blessed God who is ready to reveal Himself to us, has revealed Himself to us, and we need to come to Him frequently and say, teach me. I don't know it all. I don't know how to train up my children in the discipline and admonition of the Lord the way I should. I don't know how to love my wife as Christ loves the church. I don't know how to submit to my husband as the church is supposed to Christ, as unto the Lord. I don't know how to be the kind of employee I ought to be in the midst of the work environment that I have. I don't know how to address the different voices that are bombarding me in news websites and radio broadcasts and podcasts. And I need to be taught, Lord, because I want to walk in the path of purity. I need continuing education. And I chose that word, continuing education, because it's something which adults do, right? That want to go back and get more classes and get more information. And I chose that for my heading that requires continuing education because we all need to still continue to be disciples. Once a student, always a student. Once a disciple, always a disciple. We need to read God's word with the prayer that He'll instruct us from it. We need to read good commentaries like John Benton on Malachi. We need to sit, as it were, at Jesus' feet like Mary and be taught of Him, reading the Gospels and learning of Christ and understanding who Christ is. That takes humility. We need to put ourselves in the place where Jesus does His teaching. And how does Jesus do His teaching? Certainly through His word. But He's given pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, till we all attain to the maturity of the faith, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You want to be mature? You want to know the path of purity? Then God says, put yourself in the place where you're under good, sound teaching. And you are. If you were here this morning for the two morning messages, you would have gotten some good, sound, solid, biblical instruction that would keep you in the path of righteousness and help you to assess this godless, sinful world we live in. And know what it is to live for Christ and have those religious affections. You'd know something of that. And for those of you who were here, great. Take it and feed upon it. The risen Christ has put a particular place where He wants us to learn and to grow. And again, no one is ever too old to be a student and a disciple. This woman out in Seattle that I know, some of you brethren I know here, every time I meet her, she's got some new thing that she's learning or some question that she's got for me. And she's 80, I think, 80-something, and she comes to me and says, what do you think about this? I heard this in a Bible study. Could you help me understand that? And I meet with some of you brethren, and I hear you take the scriptures out of you. You tell me the book you're reading, or tell me something you're going through, that you're never too old to be a student. Calvin wrote, and he thinks David wrote this psalm, by the way, it may have been, David then spake, not as one that was unlearned, but he knew well enough that all this was not sufficient. That is all that he'd already learned. let us understand the great need that we have hereof. That is, that although we have already been instructed in the Holy Scriptures that we must be scholars until the end, and to pray unto God daily to increase our faith, I mean such chiefly as are appointed to preach the word. I got to that last sentence. Maybe I'll leave that last sentence out, but I'm not going to leave that last sentence out because that's where it hit me. Not even the ones who are given to preaching the word ever get above the status of disciple. Let us then note this, that they which are most perfect and ready in scriptures are ignorant fools, except they acknowledge that they have need to have God for their schoolmaster all the days of their life. He says it's the fool who says, I've already achieved all the knowledge I need. Paver number two. Paver number three, verse 13. Purity requires impersonation. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. Impersonation. Now, I chose the word impersonation, and I'm using the archaic definition of the word impersonation, for the archaic definition means to represent in personal or bodily form, to personify. So to impersonate somebody is to personify them. It's to take on their form and present it. Now, we use the word impersonation, and we generally mean somebody who's really good at making their voice and their actions sound and look like somebody else. But they're pretending. I'm not talking about pretending. I'm talking about reality. That's what the verse is talking about here. Notice it's speaking about imitation. With my lips, all the ordinances of your mouth. So the psalmist says, as I'm seeking to stay on the path of purity, here's another thing. My lips sound like his mouth. My words are imitating his words. Now some of you are now have children. But you grew up, and I bet if I could talk to your parents heard you pray for copious measures of things, like my children did. Because they heard that. And like children, they imitated what they heard. And that's, in essence, kind of what we're seeing here. The psalmist is saying, on the path of purity, part of what I'm doing is I am speaking like my father, shaping my words to be like his words. The other image that came to mind besides the child is that of the ambassador. And the ambassador who goes forth to proclaim the word of God. The word of the king. He goes out to proclaim the word of the king. He matches his words to the king's words. The king gave him words. He's not able to put his own words. He must speak what the king told him to speak. So you see how this is working. This all fits into our Bible pretty well, doesn't it? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He says, I stored this stuff up in my heart. What did I store up? God's word. And then having stored up God's word in my heart and seeking to look to you to teach me what it all means and how I'm supposed to live it out and how I'm supposed to work it out, now the student becomes the teacher. They say, if you really want to learn something, teach it. Well, the psalmist says here, I'm giving you another testimony of my life. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have spoken your words to others. I have told others to order their lives like you. And so this imitation is to be manifested in vocalization. That's really the term I'm using for my third paver. So we have memorization, matriculation, and vocalization. That is, it's to be vocalized. That is, to articulate, to speak, to tell. Okay, I just picked a word because I want to keep my headings. vocalize, though. It gives it to make it vocal, make it come out in words. Now, we all know that our words give evidence of what's in our heart, right? Because that's what we learned from Luke chapter 6 and Matthew, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So I look at my words. We heard it this morning. You hear the words, and it tells me something about what's most important in your heart. What you put in your heart comes out in your mouth. But what you put in your heart should come out of your mouth is the other side of that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if he's stuffing his heart, the shelves of his heart, with the word of God on how he ought to live and who God is, then what's going to be on his lips when he goes to speak? The word of God is going to be upon his lips. This is what's going to come out. Bridges put it this way. How sinful is it to employ our lips for any but the Lord? Yet, not less sinful is our reluctance to employ them for Him. Our reluctance to speak for Him. This is who we are. If we are God's people, our character is that our mouth is filled with His words and sounds like Him. That's how we know the disciples. Part of how we know a true disciple is by what we say. Now, I was listening to Pastor Smith in Sunday school and saying, okay, I got to be careful how I say this. Because remember, just what you say is not enough. But remember, the psalmist here is not giving us a test for looking at everybody else, but for looking at your own heart. So look at it as a test for you and what your heart is saying by what you see in your words. Do your words show that you are a true child of God? Is it the resolution of your heart to speak God's word? My mouth shall tell of your righteousness. Is it your prayer that the Lord would open your lips, that your mouth may declare His praise? Is that what this verse says to you? Does it come home to your heart that you are to be vocalizing, articulating, speaking the things that you've heard from God? Two examples of this are found in the scriptures. Turn with me to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. It's after those three doubles, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra. Or it's pull down mat, pull down little menu, Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. Notice what Ezra did. It says of Ezra, who was the scribe of all scribes, if you will, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. He set his heart to study, to know, to be taught, to learn, to grow, and to practice it. And having heard it, he says, now I've got to practice it. I'm going to live it out. If I'm going to walk the path of purity, I need to study so I know what that is. And then I need to walk that path as it's set out before me. And to teach his statutes and his ordinances in Israel. He came to the teaching part, but it wasn't until after he'd studied and practiced. And then he taught. You see, he wasn't just content with studying and practicing. He wanted others to shape their lives by God's word as well. He wanted this to go forward. So he told others about this. David does the same thing. Psalm 51 is a psalm in which we come to often, at least I know I do, frequently to look at my sin and know how to confess my sin and forsake my sin and what true repentance looks like. And I come through Psalm 51, but you notice in Psalm 51, David doesn't end with just focusing on his forgiveness. For in verse 13, after he cries to God to cleanse him, and as he cries to God to restore him, and as he cries to God to restore the joy of his salvation, he says, then I shall teach transgressors their ways, and sinners will be converted to you. He says, I'm concerned about others. I want this purity and this restoration so that I can then speak to others, and my words can be used in their lives. Calvin says of the psalmist, again in Psalm 119, on this verse, verse 13. He then that will have a true zeal to honor God, the one who would really want to honor God, will not think only of himself, but will have an eye everywhere and seek by all means possible that he can to correct those who are given to wickedness, to stir up those who are cold and negligent, to strengthen those which are weak and feeble, to encourage those which are already in the path of earnestness, and to make them even more earnest. You see, he says, I've stored this up in my heart. I've sat at the feet of Jesus. I've been taught these things. And now I'm going forth. I want to tell them to others. Do you remember what the description of the church was for the Apostle Paul when he's writing to a church he'd never been to before in Romans chapter 15 and verse 14? Look at Romans 15 and verse 14. I'm just trying to make this point about our using the words that are stored up in our hearts for the good of others, that there should be an impartation of these things to others. And Paul writes to these Romans and he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself, Romans 15, 14, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish others also. You're storing this up. It's to be on your lips so you can tell it to others. As he writes to the Thessalonians, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. What do your lips say about the shelves of your heart? What do your lips declare as you go about on the path of life? When you speak, do you speak for the king and like the king? Is his message on your lips? If you are an ambassador for Christ, then you should not be reluctant to speak anything of the ordinances of his mouth. That's what the psalmist says. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. All. And he throws in that little word all. God doesn't waste words. In other words, there's nothing in God's word that I will not speak when it needs to be spoken. And so however unpopular the message might be with all of my co-workers or with all of my family, I'm going to use the word sin to describe what takes place in this world. And I'm going to talk to them about moral absolutes. There is right, there is a wrong. There is a God, there is a Savior. Now, I'm not saying you should be boorish. Brethren, please, I'm not giving you license to go out and bash everybody and to be an obnoxious evangelist. You know what those people are? Those are people who don't know how to relate to people, and they just come in and they just blurt all over them with no thought about who is this person and what are their needs and what do they need to hear and how can I best shape God's truth to bring it to them so that I can find the words that they need to hear. But I am talking about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's not as an excuse not to speak, but that's how we ought to be in order to speak. Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do your words impart grace, God's grace, to those who hear? I move on quickly to paver number four. Paver number four is found in verse 14. I have rejoiced in the ways of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Again, he's giving testimony here. And the paver is this: purity thrives with appreciation? What doesn't thrive with appreciation? Who doesn't thrive when we're appreciated for what we're doing, right? Well, purity thrives when there's appreciation. My word here is commendation. Commendation. The psalmist here is commending. He's saying, I have rejoiced. Again, testimony. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies. I have walked in that way, and I have found delight in that way, and I have rejoiced that I am on that way. I commend to you walking in this way by my example. I have been full of joy, and actually, as I've gone on that way, I have rejoiced in the way of God's testimonies, of your testimonies. And so there's this commendation for being in the way. He's commending it. But he's also doing it in the form of an evaluation. For he says, as much as in all riches. I'll compare this way of walking in purity before God and having a good conscience before God. I'll stack anything that man can say is wealth next to that and say, this is better. That's what he said. Now, if this is David, can you imagine what that means? Do you remember how much he gave for the temple? For a house? The talents and talents and pounds of gold that he stored up? He said, this is not a man who doesn't know anything. We'll say it's Ezra who wrote this book. Ezra was the one who was given silver and gold from the king and the counselors of Assyria of Babylon, and he was supposed to, or Persia, he was supposed to take it back. And he's supposed to build a temple for Jehovah and worship God there. And he had to take the silver and gold that were given to him as the free will offerings of the priests. And he had to take all that. And if Ezra wrote this, he said, all that, no better than walking in God's way. God's way is better. I rejoice in this as much as anyone would ever rejoice in any riches that this world can give. What do you love most? You know, the student who enjoys his topic is the one who works best and learns most. Right? The topic that he really likes is the topic he thrives in. Generally speaking, that's an adage. If you can get the kids to really enjoy it, that's right, that's all these curricula. Say, oh, kids will love this, use that. Oh, then they'll love it, and then they'll learn better. Right? When a student is happy and he was delighting and rejoicing in this very way, he says that was what's keeping him in the path of purity, because he saw it as a blessing, and he saw it as something worth rejoicing in. I'm not on the broad path that leads to destruction. I'm on the narrow way that leads to life. I'm walking with God. I'm not walking with the world. This is where I find my delight. And so we hear again, brethren, the words of John, stop or do not love the world nor the things of the world. For all that is in the world. So if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. We hear the words of the Lord Jesus, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do those things mean anything? Do they really have any real description of something going on in your life? Of what's really first? Of what's really loved most. The example of the psalmist is this. Walking on this path of purity, on this highway of holiness, is better than it all. Now the psalmist ends with a flurry, as it were, which I'm just going to put under verses 15 and 16 under one word, determination. Determination. Because see, his tenses change. He goes from all the past. I have sought you to treasure your heart. I have treasured your word in my heart. I have spoken. I have rejoiced. And now he says, I will meditate. I will regard or overlook. I will delight and I will not forget. And so there's this little flurry at the end. And he says, you know what? All that I've done in the past and that I've experienced in the past, I now press upon my conscience to say, I'm going to continue in the path. I'm going to continue with a determination fueled by meditation. I will meditate on your precepts. I'm going to keep bringing them up to my mind. I'm going to keep ruminating on them. I'm going to keep mulling them over. And I'm going to keep doing it and looking over God's paths. And every one of God's paths is what I'm going to look at and focus my mind on. Till I find great delight in all your statutes. And I will not forget. And so we come back to this religious affections, right? Delighting. Delighting in the truth of God. The psalmist sets out for us in brief compass, the need to be pure. That is, to be morally straight, to follow God's way. And then he unpacks that for us with these two foundational principles, standardization and personalization, or conformity to God's word and communion with God. And then he says, well, how do you do that? How do you do that? How do you continue on that path? Well, bottom line is this: shun sin. That's his point, isn't it? Shun it. And that's why I've picked all these words. How do you shun sin? By living a life of standardization, personalization, memorization, matriculation, vocalization, commendation, meditation, and captivation. You want to shun sin? Then stuff your heart with the truth of God. You want to shun sin? Then sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him regularly. You want to shun sin? Then take up and speak God's truth in your own ears and to those around you. You want to shun God's sin? Then rejoice in the path that he has put you on. Meditate upon the truth. Meditate upon his ways and be captivated by him and his truth. That's the way to shun sin. That's the way to gird up the loins of your mind. That's the way to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That all requires one very important grace. This was already in my notes. Humility. Humility is what gives us a healthy self-distrust, that I may not wander from your commandments. It gives us a healthy appreciation for our remaining ignorance. Teach me, O Lord. It gives us a healthy appreciation that we even know the Lord. Blessed be your name, O Lord. It requires humility to walk in the path of purity. Path which the Lord Jesus Christ called the narrow way that leads to life. A way which is entered through Jesus Christ. You don't get to God and get to Christ by doing all these things. You get to God through Jesus Christ, through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gets you started on this path. And you don't just happen to fall into the path of narrowness. Spurgeon said it well, and I end with this quote. And I ask you especially to listen, for you who are not followers of Jesus Christ. Listen carefully to what he says. The narrow way is never hit upon by chance. It's by grace. But neither did any heedless man ever lead a holy life. We can sin without thought. we have only to neglect the so great a salvation to ruin our souls. But to obey the Lord and walk uprightly will need all your heart, soul, and mind. Let the careless remember this. Let's pray. Father in heaven, be gracious to help us as your people to use the means that you've given to us that we might walk in the path of purity. For your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.